The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
From there, Jesus set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there, yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter, and he said to her, "Let the little children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home and found the child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went by the way of Sidon towards the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him aside in private away from the crowd and put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then, looking up to heaven, Jesus sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be open." And immediately his ears were opened, and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." The Gospel of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. How many of you remember the Joan Osborne song, "What if God were one of us, just a stranger on a bus, trying to make his way home?" All right, that's the sermon title for today. Now this summer I went to France to compete for the U.S. and the World Masters Championships in the 5,000 and 10,000. Before I went, I heard a lot of negative things about the French. They were rude, they weren't helpful, they wouldn't talk to you, and all that other good stuff. The truth is that Americans have a long history of disliking the French. Mark Twain wrote, "France has neither winter nor summer nor morals. Apart from those drawbacks, it's a fine country." I've also found that the French are just as distrustful of us as we are of them. When I was in the Bradley Airport getting ready to go to France, I went into the men's room there, and there were two Frenchmen. How many of you wear those, like, neck things or neck or belts when you go overseas and put your passport and all your money? And how many of you do that? And that's because you don't trust all those foreigners over there? So here are these two French guys in the restroom there at the Bradley putting on their belts because they didn't trust those Americans. Now, I don't know about you, but I've gone through my whole life without wearing one of those belts in America. Now, I didn't find any of that to be true in France. I had a great time. I met a lot of French people, most of them who went out of their way to be very helpful. In Lyon, at the hotel there, they served breakfast a half hour early. They opened the dining hall so we could get to the track on time. In Paris, a woman from the hotel went with me to show me how the laundromat works. How many of you have seen a laundromat in France? Okay, so they have like all these machines just like we do, except there's this one console here and you push buttons and the machine goes on. I put my money in, pushed buttons, and it kept my money and the machine didn't go on. So I left my laundry there and went back to the hotel and got someone that would walk over to the laundromat with me and help me get my laundry done. So it wasn't at all as advertised. And it was fairly effortless to get to know the French from a new perspective. And I think that all of us would like to believe that it will be just as effortless in adjusting our attitudes towards others. But unfortunately, that's not always true. And often it's hard to make attitude adjustments. Today we hear the story of Jesus and the Syrophoenician woman and a change in attitude that is really, really hard. A distraught mother wants Jesus to heal her sick daughter. That seems like a no-brainer, right? Jesus responds instead in what seems to be a racist, chauvinistic, sexist, nationalistic, and jingoistic manner. New Testament scholars try to explain their way out of it. Maybe Jesus was testing the woman. Maybe he was testing the disciples. Maybe he was just pretending to be rude. Maybe he was tired, stressed, having a bad day. Maybe Mark didn't hear correctly. Maybe Jesus was just joking. I think that's not taking the scriptures seriously enough. New Testament scholars need to realize that this was the first Gentile woman with whom Jesus deals. This was his first Gentile. Something in the color of her skin, the shape of her face, her accent, or her dress makes her seem less important to Jesus. She shouts, "Have mercy on me, son of David. My daughter is sick. She is suffering horribly." Now, she's met these people before, and she knows exactly what they're thinking when she asks this of Jesus. They're thinking, she's not Jewish. She's female. She doesn't believe what we believe. She's a heathen. And what's worse, she's acting like a heathen. She's rude. She has no manners. And there's no way we're going to help that woman. Jesus responds by ignoring her. He doesn't even bother to reply. She is persistent. She cries. She begs. She screams. The disciples urge Jesus, "Just tell the woman to go home. We can't stand the noise. Get this woman out of here so we can continue our righteous work." Jesus' second response is even worse than the first. "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." When Jesus finally answers, it's to insult her. He implies she has a different nationality, and that makes her and her daughter unworthy of healing. You might think at this point she would give up and walk away. But it's not the first time that she has faced discrimination. This stubborn woman falls on her knees and pleads, "Lord, help me." Jesus doubles down. He looks down at the woman and says, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." No matter how you try to explain it with fancy exegesis, it's impossible to make this sentence better. Calling a woman a dog is not really a good thing. And this translation is a soft translation. You all know the word he really used. But this is a family service, so you'll have to use your imagination. She looks at Jesus, stares into his eyes, and tries to turn this insult into a familiar image, a pet under the table that whines, cajoles, and begs for just a bite. "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." At this point, she could have added, "Scoreboard!" Because this is the only place in Scripture where Jesus loses a debate. He finally smiles and says, "You know, that's a really great answer. You're right. Go home. Your daughter is healed." It's possible that this nameless woman helped Jesus to understand that God's grace is for more than just a few people. Some people seem to believe that Jesus walked around wondering how much easier it was going to be getting around the Galilee when they finally had bus service. Or maybe what the disciples would think if he explained to them that everything was made up of atoms. But in the Bible, Jesus struggles to learn who he is and what he is to do. He does not know it all. The scriptures say that Jesus grew in wisdom and was tempted in every way as we are. What that means in this case was that he knew firsthand the difficulty of overcoming prejudice. This woman helped Jesus understand that the kingdom of God is bigger than he had been taught in the synagogue. She helped Jesus extend his compassion to people that he had been taught to hate. In the world Jesus grew up in, At the time he grew up, he was prohibited from speaking to women like her. The leaders in the synagogues taught all male Jews to pray, "God, thank you that I am not a Gentile or a woman." And she hit both categories. As a child, Jesus listened to Joseph, and all his male relatives prayed this prayer. In praying this prayer, they drew boundaries that said, "We are better than them. We don't mix with them. We are God's kind of folk." In other words, the people in Jesus' day were absolutely no different than we are today. Just as we do, Jesus inherited these prejudices from his family, his culture, and his religion. That is what it means for Jesus to be human in every way as we are. He initially responds to the Canaanite woman out of his culture, but Jesus overcomes what he's been taught when he says, "Let it be done for you as you wish." All of us here today grew up in an environment that was in some way prejudiced, and from which we will spend the rest of our lives in recovery. The French were not as I was told. We have been taught to hate and fear strangers, to see them as the root cause of all that makes the world a scary place for us. Just look at this season's political campaigns. Just look at the migrant crisis in Europe. In John Drinkwater's play, Abraham Lincoln, a dialogue occurs between the president and a woman who is passionate for the Northern cause. She asks the president for news of the war. Lincoln replies, "There is news of a victory. They lost 2,700 men. We lost 800 men." The woman was ecstatic. In joy, she cries out, "Oh, how splendid!" The president looked over at her and said, "Ma'am, 3,500 lives were lost." The woman interrupts him, "Oh, you must not talk like that, Mr. President. Only 800 of those lives really mattered." On stage, Lincoln's shoulders droop. Tears form in his eyes, and he said, "Madam, the world is a whole lot larger than your heart." All of us have been taught a particular perspective on life that threatens to keep our hearts small. It's hard, but it's necessary for us to ask, against whom am I prejudiced? Each of us has a different list, but we all have a list. Who's on our list? Muslims, Iraqis, Syrians, Southern Baptists, African Americans, Native Americans, gays, Democrats, the French. Who are the people that we seek to avoid? Those who we consider above us or beneath us, too poor, too rich, too young, too old. Who is it for us that makes us uncomfortable? Is it people with loud voices or different views or both at the same time? The person at work who does not do their work or puts their feet up on your desk? Who would you leave out of your kingdom? Who would we not heal? People who are not funny, people who are always angry, people who waste our time, who talk about things we do not care about, who do not like us, who are not like us. Our lists grow. But now for the good news. Our church is growing too. It's starting to look more like the kingdom of God. We are slowly beginning to look a little less like one another and more like God's family. We are becoming increasingly diverse, much more so than when I came to St. Cross more than 25 years ago. Through Christ, we can overcome our differences and learn to live in peace and harmony. God helps us to love people who are not like us at all. However, the task is not over, and the work is not done. Those of us who are older thought that we had won the fight for social justice and equality in the 60s. But the truth was that the fight had just begun. Prejudice is an ongoing fight for all of us. There is always someone to throw shade on. There is always someone to toss out. And it's always easy to do. We can see it on our nightly news. Sometimes, like Jesus, we need to open our hearts to look around us and see all the children of God. It's a hard walk, but one that Jesus took before us and one that Jesus will take with us. Amen.